days we're living in, some folks wished they were living in. And then others right now are wishing they weren't living in it. Really. But what we're looking at is the time before the end. We're looking at God is preparing a people that will be His. Amen? And y'all aren't here by accident. God is sovereign. So let's look at what we've looked through in Romans. We've studied about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've studied about God's righteousness and that God is holy, mankind's sinfulness and depravity. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, there are four distinct phases of corruption that is occurring. Four distinct phases of corruption. And we are in stage 4, where they will give hearty approval of those things that are evil and rebellious before God. They will call that which is good evil and that which is evil good. And they will forcefully cause that approval to occur. And that was prophesied. Every one of those stages is a stage that could be thought of as the antediluvian people, that is, those before the flood, and various societies and people groups individually throughout history. We've seen Greece go through this, those four stages, and we've seen Rome go through this. We've seen Israel go through it, both the northern tribes and the southern two tribes of Judah, the northern tribes of Israel. God is faithful in fulfilling His promises, whether they be the blessings or the cursings. So we saw those four distinct stages, which is apathy toward God, and then eventually worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. We saw that. And then we saw the next stage was God turning them over to a debased mind so that their thinking is wrong in the fact that they can't even get logic correctly. They can't even get normal things. They can bake a pie and use normal logic for putting a pie together. But when it comes to spiritual things and behavioral things, they've got it all upside down. And the stage after stage after stage until the man abandons the woman, the natural purpose of the woman. The women lust after each other and men lust after each other. And then the next stage eventually is the hearty approval of all kinds of sin. The one that's highlighted is the one that was just addressed by the Supreme Court of the United States. But it is prophetic, and it is a stage-by-stage predictive model. And we went through that in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. God is faithful. His word is true. And if you do these certain things will happen. And it is step-by-step, and it never changes. It is the same throughout history, through all people, because we're humans, God is holy, we are sinful. So we saw that. We saw God's judgment against sin. And then we see our justification, reconciliation, forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, sinners saved by grace. So we saw that chapters 3 through 5. Hope in God, hope of God. God gives us hope. An atheist has no hope. To them, a bowl of sugar and themselves is the same thing, just chemicals. No hope. No reason for living. But God gives us hope that's genuine in our heart, poured out by the love of God. Sanctification of Christ is what we've been reading, chapter 6 and chapter 8. Chapter 7 was Paul's testimony, number 8 up there. And then we've been looking through the life of Christ and the life in the Holy Spirit through chapter 8. The introduction of the Holy Spirit, who He is, and we talked about Him last week. Remember, the Holy Spirit is not an it. And we never approach God as they. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is holy, holy, holy. But no creature in all of Scripture is recorded as saying, God, they are great. God, He is great. So, interesting. And we also find no one in history, or at least in Scripture, in recorded Scripture, that prays directly to the Holy Spirit. Or calls upon and converses with the Holy Spirit or praises the Holy Spirit directly. The Holy Spirit will only bring praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. His mission is to lift up Jesus and therefore the Holy Spirit in us. Our mission is to lift up Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. We are being conformed in the image of Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. Yet the Holy Spirit, He is God. Do you follow? That's truth in Scripture. And so we should follow that pattern that we see. Precepts, principles, and patterns. And we get those things right with the energy of God's promises, the other P, then we can please God, the other P. Pleasing God, living to please God. And that's really what the Bible's all about. The instruction manual on how to get right with God and to please Him. And then we will be blessed. It is all about Him for us. From our point of view, it is all about Him. From His point of view toward us, it's all about us. And He is glorified when we are saved. When sinners turn to Christ, what happens in heaven? What did Jesus say? All heaven is having a party. So that tells me something, that God is pretty excited when a sinner repents. That means it's miraculous for a sinner to come out of that sinfulness of rebellion and turn to Christ in full obedience and surrender. So that is what we've been studying up to this point. So now we're going to study about suffering, because in the last scripture we looked at last week, verse 17 of chapter 8, it talks about if we suffer with Him, we'll also be glorified with Him. And we'll read that scripture. And so the suffering and persecution, those go hand in hand, because that is the suffering. It's not I come to Christ and I have a broken ankle and I suffer because of the broken ankle. That is not what He's talking about here. He is talking about suffering for the name of Christ. Suffering because of Christ. And the suffering is tribulation and persecution. Because of the name of Christ. And if we stay silent, we will never be persecuted. And that's the truth. If we hide in a hole and never tell anybody else, then we are ashamed of Christ. But if we aren't ashamed of Christ, we will tell others. Now, sanctification is this process in which God, the Holy Spirit, works in our lives to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. His mission is to glorify Christ and glorify Christ through us. For us not to have an agenda where God helps us with our agenda. God's agenda is to conform us to be more like Jesus. That doesn't mean we're more like the deity side of who Jesus is. You know, creating planets and universes or whatever. That's not what He's talking about. The moral qualities of who Christ is. Goodness. Basically, the fruit of the Spirit, those nine qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, one fruit, nine qualities, not nine fruits, not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the result, the fruit of the Spirit in my life breeds love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. So there's nine qualities. And when you think of that, that's the nine qualities, the moral qualities of Jesus is. Who Jesus is. So the more the Holy Spirit is working in my life, He will change me to become more like Him. But He uses circumstances. He uses suffering. He uses difficulties and trials and tribulations we go through to do that. It isn't like I read the Bible today and boom, I'm miraculously changed. God has to work in me to destroy those strongholds that are in our lives and to uproot those things and replace them with the character of Christ. That's His mission and that's His goal. So we have to cooperate with Him. We can't fight against Him. And really, it's a surrendering process over and over again in our lives. So God uses this suffering. And yes, sometimes we may go through sickness. Sometimes we may go through difficulties in relationships with other people. Those kinds of things. And, you know, God will shore up things. But in the most part, what He's talking about is suffering. And we'll see the scriptures. It relates to persecution. So let's read Romans 8, 14 through 25. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, leading to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Daddy, Father. It's like, Daddy, please come and pick me up as a little kid, you know? That's what they would cry out. And that's what they still do. You can go through the streets of Jerusalem in the Jewish quarter or wherever, and you will hear, Abba, 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 Abba. means like, Daddy, please pick me up. And that's a term of endearment. Only the Spirit of God can come into a person's life and change a sinner who prior was arguing with God and saying, well, I don't believe that part of Scripture. I don't believe this. And my mind is at enmity, or I am an enemy of God. My mind and my heart is hostile to God. I don't want anything to do with Him in a passive way or an aggressive way or somewhere in between. How can God change a person like that? Well, it's miraculous. That's the miracle. That's the works of God in a person's life. God can heal a person 17 million times, but unless they give their life to Christ, they will still go to a lake of fire. The miracle God wants in their life is full surrender and full relationship with God, being born again. That's His work. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The child of God never, ever needs to doubt that he or she is a child of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness, and we talked about this. That means there is a voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. They know me, and they follow me." He speaks. The one who spoke and not a thing became everything still speaks today. Unless you're born again, you can never experience that. And if children, then heirs. That means we're heirs of God. We get this inheritance. And heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means who Christ is as the Son of God, as that man, redeemed man, not redeemed man, the Redeemer man, the sinless man, Jesus Christ. His inheritance is what we will have. It's joint heirs, joint inheritance. I don't understand what all that means. I just know it's going to be awesome. All of our minds would just explode if we could understand it right now. That's how awesome it's going to be. We have that now. That is, we have that as our possession. We're not experiencing it now. Let me put it that way. Someday we will experience it, but it's ours in the sense of it's in our account. Again, that blows me away. But notice the if there. It's pretty big. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. So to the measure where we are willing to identify with Christ as Christ identified with us, think about that. He put aside his glory and identified himself with us in humanity. He went all the way to the cross and suffered such shame and punishment. And then God's wrath. God the Father poured out his holy wrath that was due all of humanity, from Adam to the last person ever lived that will ever be born here on planet Earth. Son of Adam. Son or daughter. And God poured out his wrath upon Jesus in that moment, atonement, upon the cross. It wasn't the punishment that man did to Jesus that was what caused our redemption. It was the punishment that God the Father did to Jesus on the cross that is our redemption. What he did, it pleased him, Isaiah 53 says, it pleased him to crush him. His own precious Son. It blows my mind. So if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together with him. That is, we identify with him. If I'm doing and following him in what he did in the world with other people, I will suffer the way he did. But if I hide away and try to get along with everybody, I will never, ever be following Christ. You have to be blind to read the Gospels and the book of Acts to see that anyone who was a follower of God or Jesus himself was one who wanted to fit in and get along. You never see that. The only person that any of them want to please is God himself, to hear the applaud of heaven. So that's what's happening here. That's what he's talking about here. I will cooperate with him. When he urges me to go along with what he wants me to do, I will obey him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. You will see this contrast to compare with the suffering and glory through the scriptures we're going to read. Sufferings and glory. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, that is, the children of God. Revealing. Someday when Jesus is revealed, we will be revealed, and it will cause repercussions, impact throughout, a ripple effect throughout the whole universe. And it will change the universe. That's what he's talking about. For creation, like right now, was subjected to futility, verse 20. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. When Adam and Eve sinned, all of creation was affected. That's why there are supernovas out there. There are galaxies dying. It's, you know, there's death throughout the whole universe. We see that. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Second and third laws of thermodynamics. Things go from order to disorder. Heat loss. Things run out. All you have to do is, if you ever had a kid and you look at their room, you cleaned it all up, and by the end of the day, it's a mess. So it goes from order to disorder. That is what he's talking about here. And so it'll go from that, the whole of creation will go from that into the glorious liberty or the freedom of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know, not we're guessing and we surmise or speculate, but we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. That means the whole universe is geared up for the time when Jesus and the children of God are going to be revealed. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. How many of us are looking forward to our new body in heaven? That's what it's talking about. Our bodies are getting old, and this old machine, this earth machine that we use, is wearing down. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's the cooperation, that perseverance. Perseverance of the saints is a doctrine in the Bible. Those who are truly born again will persevere. They will, because God's Spirit is in them. They've been born again. They have a new nature. They will persevere when others don't. So now let's look at some scriptures that talk about this. Why is God telling me about suffering now that I'm saved, filled with God's Spirit? You know, a lot of people think it's going to be lollipops, rainbows, sunshine, and Disney World when they come to Christ. They think that, wow, I got saved and now everything is going to go my way. Well, no. Far from it. Everything will go God's way for what he has for you if you're truly born again. I wonder if some folks are false converts. That is, they said a prayer but never really surrendered. That deposit of God's Spirit never came into them and their life was not changed. So they need to repent and come to Christ. Get it right. It took me 3 times. When I was a little kid, I did that whole thing. Nah, lived a life of sin. Another time, went to some camp, went forward, didn't know. I was still looking for something, some kind of thing. I wasn't looking for him. I hadn't come to the end of myself. I hadn't come to the point that I really understood I'm a sinner heading toward the lake of fire, and only Jesus can rescue me. So let's look what God says about true born-again Christians. Acts 14:22. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Oops! That flies right in the face of all kinds of weird doctrines that are out there. Acts 14:22. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Look at 2 Timothy 3:12. Listen to this. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a promise. If you want to be living a godly life, if you're not being persecuted, then you want to think about that. That is, nobody's ridiculing you. Nobody's slandering you. No one is opposing you. That kind of thing. That may mean that you're not engaged in the warfare that God has called us to. God did not call the church to be a hospital. God called the church to be warriors for Christ, an assembly of warriors for Christ, being equipped to go out in the warfare to set the captives free with God's truth and love. This is Jesus saying this in Matthew 5, 10 through 16. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Righteousness' sake means you're standing up for what God says is right. You are standing up and declaring it, and you are seen as a bigot. You are seen as somebody who is hurtful. That's what this means. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not for being nicey-nicey and getting along with the world. Jesus knew this. Standing up for righteousness' sake means what it means. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That means they are already possessors of the kingdom of heaven in their heart, in their lives. They're already citizens. Therefore, they're going to act this way. Therefore, they will be persecuted. Blessed are you when they revile you. That is, they say all kinds of bad things against you and just nastiness. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. They don't know anything about you, and yet they say all these things about you. For my name's sake, they know that you're following Jesus. That Bible, that bigoted Bible. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, God's prophets. He is likening Christians, followers of Jesus, to be his prophets, proclaimers of the truth. And if you do not repent, you will go to the lake of fire. That's like a prophet, isn't it? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? He's telling people who are wanting to follow him that saltiness. You ever heard that? Being salty? You can rub that salt into a wound. What does that do? It can heal that wound, but man, it might hurt a little. Put salt on somebody's dry tongue and they get thirstier. That is, they might want the living water, the water of life. But if it's not salty anymore, it loses its flavor. And he is saying that can happen where we're not salty anymore in our culture. We lose our effect, and unrighteousness will triumph. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Did you know that was part of some of the early founding documents? That was written in some of the early founding documents of the United States. Their vision for the United States. They quoted from this. Because they wanted the United States to be a missionary nation, which it became. The most missionaries ever sent out by any one country in all of history for the gospel's sake. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. You see, how ridiculous it would be to be the light, to have a light, to light up a room and then put it under a basket, under the, you know, your bed or something. You're a light. You are made to shine. But you put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light in the same way. That's what that so means. Let your light so shine. Let your light shine in the same way, in the same mentality, in the same way you have a lamp that you're trying to light the whole room or the house, in the same way your light needs to do it. And I'm sorry to say, your light isn't just being nice. The light he's talking about, if you look through Scripture in the Old Testament, the light of the Lord, the light of the Lord is his word. Your word is a light and a lamp unto my pathway, right? So the word of the Lord. So that means our life has to proclaim through my lips and my actions and my attitudes and everything. But really, it's people have to hear it. People have to hear it. You're going to hear this theme over and over again in these scriptures. Good works. What kind of good works? Good works that glorify your Father in heaven. What kind of works will glorify your God in heaven, but that's light? Gospel works. Things that will proclaim the work of God. Notice the connection now between persecution being salt and light. That is, persecution will come while we are being salt and light. He has tied this, because if you look at the previous section, that's all one section. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And he talks about you're the light of the world. He's not changing subjects. He's talking about why you're going to be persecuted. Jesus said in Matthew 10:26-28, he said, therefore, do not be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered. That is, their hidden lifestyle of those who are reviling you and persecuting you, slandering you, doing all those kinds of things against you because of the gospel's sake. There will be a day when all that's uncovered. In fact, it might be uncovered even down here before heaven. And nothing hidden that won't be made known. Now this is Jesus talking. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to kill both soul and body in hell. Jesus is trying to tell us, never be silent. Jesus is trying to tell us, when we are fearful that we might lose friendships, relationships, we might lose jobs, economic status, we might lose our houses, might be on the streets, Jesus said, do not be silent. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Remember, you are the light of the world. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim in the housetops. That means all that Jesus said, basically the word of God that relates to us, to the world, we are never to be silent about it. Jesus said so. If you're going to argue with anybody, argue with Jesus. Because the natural outcome would be, I am fearful of, and then you have a list. But if I do this, then the minute you do that, you are fearful. You are letting fear control you instead of the Holy Spirit control you. Jesus is coming back soon. We must plead with people about their eternal destiny, because Jesus is coming back very soon. This is not a fantasy. I will always point to an empty tomb, and Israel is in their land today. That is not a coincidence. There is no way that's a self-prophecy, self-fulfilling prophecy. Israel is back in their land. I can point to scripture after scripture after scripture in the Old Testament that said they will come back in their land the final time, and they will never be cast out. And they will come back in a time of trouble where all the nations that touch the inheritance of my children, my inheritance, the land of Israel, they will want to wipe them out. That has only happened now. I mean, that's only now. And it's only ramping up. I mean, you just go through scripture after scripture. I just say, Israel. I just have to say, Israel, enough said. Enough said, God is faithful. God's word is true. What it says is true. And what it says is true about this. Jesus is coming back soon. We are not to fear. All of the things that Jesus said to his disciples, do not fear, do not fear. What about in the Old Testament? Do not fear, do not fear. Because our natural response is, I will have loss of something. Loss of friendships. I mean, if you go through the rest of Matthew 10, it says, anybody who loves mother, father, wife, children, friends, whatever, you just put any kind of relationship in there, more than me is not worthy of me. So the pressures of all of those social relationships of intimidation, of conforming us into their image and the world's image, that pressure, that demonic-inspired pressure is there to cause us not to follow God, to shut us up, so that we will not speak the word of God. We must speak the word of God, the truth, God's righteousness. Because unless they hear God's righteousness, they won't understand they're sinners. Once they understand they're sinners, then God's law is a schoolmaster to drive us to the cross. Until that happens, If we're just nicey-nicey and just tell them, God loves you, they will say, okay, that's whatever for you. But until we can help them understand that they too are a sinner, and that's through a lot of prayer. And we'll talk about that more. So suffering will occur because we will obey Christ, and that obedience is the Great Commission. It isn't for special people. It isn't for those who are ordained. All of us are called to preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel. And this is what will happen. We will be persecuted. I'm telling you, we will be persecuted. Suffering will come. Jesus said so. And blessed are those who are persecuted. Notice in verse 12 it says, be exceedingly glad. I don't feel glad when I'm persecuted, when I'm reviled and ridiculed and slandered, standing up for the word of God. I don't feel that. Jesus is encouraging me to think eternally. There is a day when rewards will be given out, and it will be given out to those who stand for him. Isn't that amazing? But here we may not receive any reward. In fact, we may be like Jeremiah and have only ridicule. Now I'm going to go through scripture. I'm just going to read it. Just let God's Spirit speak to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, 13 through 18. And who will harm you if you are deeply committed to what is good? But even if you should suffer for what? Righteousness. You are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be disturbed. Don't let their fears cause you to be fearful. But honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts, that is, honor Christ. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That is, what makes you so holy and why are you proclaiming the gospel? Because you got to read the two verses prior to understand they're standing for righteousness. They're proclaiming the word of God. They're out there explaining the gospel. They're explaining what righteousness is. And because of that, they're going to say, what are you standing? What's your foundation? Why do you believe what you believe? They're not going to be asking you that if you're all nicey-nicey. They're going to be happy not to ever talk to you because the old sinful flesh hates God and thinks God's word is foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So we know that the enmity of the mind and the heart hates God. But they're okay for you being silent. Because then you're not messing with their life and their life choices. They don't want to hear that what they're doing is wrong. They hate someone telling them they're a sinner. That's the old sinful flesh. So they will then call you on the carpet when you bring up the gospel. So you better have the reason down, those reasons why you're saved, why you believe the Bible is true, why you believe Jesus is real and that he died and that they need to repent. We need to have those reasons down. However, do this, verse 16, with gentleness and respect. They won't think you're gentle. They won't think you're respectful. They will think you're hateful. But you need to do it in a respectful, gentle way. If it was a different context and you're talking about the same thing with the same tone of voice, same type of tenor of the way you're talking, they would never think anything about it. No, you fill this suitcase with the clothes like this. I mean, you're giving a reason on how to do things. You see what I'm saying? But the minute you bring up these spiritual things, they will think it's hate. So somehow we need to pray that God causes us, and I'm asking God to do this with me more, that I will come across as gentle and respectful. We all need to learn this. Keeping your conscience clear so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. None of us are perfect. But we're following Christ the best we can, right? Trying to be obedient. They'll try to find something wrong with you, just like they did with Daniel, right? For it is better to suffer for doing good, suffer, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered. See how he ties our suffering with Christ's suffering. for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm. So our suffering is because of the example of Christ. Christ doing good. What's the doing good? We just saw it. Standing up for righteousness. 1 Peter 4. Remember, Peter was there when Jesus was saying this on the Sermon on the Mount. This is Peter now giving a commentary of how it applies to these suffering Christians. These Christians he's writing to were suffering persecution, just like our Middle East brethren are suffering for Christ. And we now will be entering into that phase, and we have no idea what that is. We have no idea what real persecution is, but we're gonna find out. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourselves also with the same resolve. What? Wait a minute, let me say it again. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, equip yourselves also with this same resolve. That is, be resolute. Don't waver. I have resolved this, that I'm going to pursue Christ no matter the cost. I will not compromise. Because the one who suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires. That is, the way the world says that you should have desires, the way the world says that the way you should be, and all the things that you should have, what they dictate. Remember Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world any longer. So that's what he's talking about here. We no longer live for that, but for God's will. I no longer live to please myself. I no longer live to please others. I am living to please God. For there has already been enough time in doing what the pagans choose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. So they are surprised that you don't plunge with them in the same flood of wild living. And they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. He's talking to people who came out of a lifestyle of party city, of living just for themselves. And he's talking specifically to some group of people who weren't raised in the church and whatever. But these are party city people. Or maybe they're raised in the church, went out being party city, living for the world, living for themselves only thinking of themselves and not God's way. And now these people have come to Christ. These people have come to Christ, and they are trying to reach out to their lost friends. And now they slander those people. Hey, come on out and party with us and live all this sinful lifestyle like we used to do. Man, we're going to have fun. And the Christian says, well, I can't do that no more. But I will tell you about what Jesus has done in my life. And what do they experience? Oh, thank you so much. No, they experience persecution. They experience persecution because they're not silent. They didn't just slink away and hide away as being ashamed. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you at my second coming. Being ashamed is when you don't talk about Jesus. You're not boasting about him, who he is in your life. You are afraid to talk about him. And they will give an account. Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah, so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory. See, that's the same thing as what Romans 8:17 was saying. Sharing in his sufferings, we will share in his glory. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests on you. So, do you hear a theme? God is speaking. This is not the time to be silent. There will be a time now when the evil will rise to a point of massive intimidation socially, legally, legal pressures. All you have to do is go north of the border and go to Canada and see the repercussions there of pastors being put in prison just because they read aloud scriptures that are against certain lifestyles. Homosexuality being one of them. And the Human Rights Commission tribunals put them in jail because of the legalization of same-sex marriage. We ain't seen nothing yet. This is only the tip of the iceberg, but it was predicted. Sin has risen to a level. I hope there is hope for this nation. Let's look at Matthew 24, 9 through 14. Why am I reading scripture? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God is faithful, he is consistent, and he warns. Did you know there was a king named Josiah? When he came to power, the normal thing for all the kings to do was to take the law, first five books of the Bible, and to write a copy out. That was dictated to them. They were to do that. So either they wrote it out, or they had it dictated to them and they wrote it out. But they were to take a stylus or something, and they were to write it. As he was doing this, he ripped his clothes and could not believe what happened, because his ancestors, including his parents, all the way back, had sinned so much. He felt the judgment of God was going to come right then, and he couldn't believe it. It was a revival just about to occur, and God heard him. It could be that our nation will do this and rip their clothes and say, "What have we done?" But it will only occur when they read the Bible, when they read the Word of God, when they hear the Word of God. They won't do it unless that happens. That is why for the last 30 years there's been a campaign to excise the Ten Commandments out of public schools, out of public life. Because when a person sees the law of God, it is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so the enemy has worked through very evil people, and tolerant Christians, or tolerant so-called Christians, have allowed it. When they should have stood up and said, "No, we want this for our school district. We want this for public life." Matthew 24, 9 through 14. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for what? My name's sake. And then many will be offended." Do you hear this? This will be the call of the land. "I am offended. You have offended me. Oh, you have offended this certain community of sinful lifestyle people that have said what is evil is good and what is good is evil." They are like this in the face of God, in rebellion to God, giving hearty approval. "They will be offended and will betray one another." There will be betrayal. There's other scripture that talks about children will betray their own parents, and parents will betray their own children because of this. This will be a time leading up. This isn't even the time of when Christ comes. This is what leads up to Christ coming. This is what leads up to the rapture, not even to the end of the tribulation. This is what will lead up. This is what will ramp up to the end. "And many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise," or rise up, "and deceive many. And because of lawlessness," or because lawlessness will abound. Lawlessness. That means we have written laws, and I am contracted to obey these laws in my office of whatever I'm doing in government. And I say, "No, I'm not going to do it." And from that point down to the common people, everyone will disobey the law. They know what the law is. There'll be a law unto themselves. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. "And the love of many will grow cold." That is, they will call what's love, love over here, but it's not real love. It's not God's love. They will have fake love. "The love of many will grow cold." They'll be vicious. They'll be nastier. They will grow more insensitive. They will grow more like people with iron teeth, that sharp teeth. In Proverbs it talks about there's a generation that will rise up. Will have like iron teeth and iron claws and will devour. And that's exactly what's happening today. "But he who endures," remember perseverance, "he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom," that is parallel to what this is doing, As unrighteousness is rising, also the gospel will go forth to the ends of the earth in parallel. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, that is, all the ethnic groups, all the people groups. And then the end will come. We've talked about that. The end will come, meaning the end will begin. That is, the coming of the end time will come. So right after this, it talks about the abomination of desolation. So we know verse 15 talks about the beginning, or talks about the overview briefly of the great tribulation. So we know this is before the great tribulation. Interesting. Powerful. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That is, if you want to live your life for yourself, you're going to lose it. If you want the applause of men, if you want to get along, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. That is, a lot of people like Jesus, but they don't like his word. And so it's a both, Jesus and his word. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? That is, if the whole world likes you and you get all of the approval of the world, everybody's nicey nice with you and you're nicey nice with them, but you lose your own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is what? Ashamed of me and my words, both. Ashamed of me and my words. That is the word of God, not just the red letters in the Gospels, the four Gospels. Jesus likened the whole word of God as his word, as his Father's word, that he would be sanctified. In John 17, sanctify me in your word. Sanctify them in your word, for your word is truth. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, can we get an amen? That's exactly what it is today. Of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So these days were prophesied. These days were prophesied that God would do this. So if you have your Bible, I don't have it written out here, but if you have your Bible, I'm going to look up 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 9, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Let me put my spy glasses on so I can see what's going on here. So we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For when men, humans, will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. And that word, that phrase there, despisers of good, can also be despisers of those who do good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, replace pleasure with entertainment. Same word. That's what it means. Pleasure rather than lovers of God. They would rather be entertained by some TV show or something than worship God and love God and pray to him. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to knowledge, to the knowledge of the truth, and so on. So we can see that this is happening now. Now he says this is going to happen in the last days. We are in the last days. This is happening now, more than we've ever seen before. Now we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Now he is referring to what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. He's talking about the rapture, our gathering together to him, not him coming down to us, but us going up to him. So let me read that again. Now, brethren, this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us as though the day of Christ has come. Now, the day of Christ is different than the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, spoken about in the Bible in the end time scenario, is the second coming of Christ, the great tribulation leading up to Christ coming in triumph. So the day of Christ relates to the rapture. So verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. Now he's trying to tell us something. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by anybody. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That is called the great apostasy. The falling away means those who are purporting to be Christian, those who have some sort of name of Christ attached to them, no longer are holding to the faith, the Bible, but are replacing it with, let's all get along. Think of the Church of Laodicea. Think of that. The falling away must occur. That is, they will no longer believe what the Word of God says, but they will triumph and say, look at us, look how tolerant we are in tolerating that which God says is plainly sin. The falling away of the faith. And then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So the Antichrist will be revealed, and this doesn't mean that the Antichrist is revealed to the whole world, that is everybody, hey, this is the Antichrist. But it means the Christians will see this, because he's writing this to Christians. So this son of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. So it doesn't mean that he's going to sit in the temple then. It just means he will. Showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Many surmise that is the Holy Spirit in the church. Does it mean the Holy Spirit won't be here? It means actively in the church. That active work of restraining that the church is salt and light will be taken out, meaning the church will not be here. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is in accord to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And here's the reason why they're perishing. Remember, this is a response of them, those people who are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The love of the truth. Do y'all hear me? Love of the truth is meaning that it isn't just I accept that that was a fact. It means I love it. I love God's word, the truth. The love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, listen, for this reason, God will send among them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who will not believe. See, they get this strong delusion because they will not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So with choices that they did, God warning all along, warnings up until the point where the rapture occurred. Now, the tying of this strong delusion to persecution is correct. Here's why. The strong delusion will be so strong leading up to this point, and it will only increase during the tribulation. But there is a storm coming, you know, and you can hear the rumbles and the thunder. As it gets closer, it gets louder and louder. And that's exactly what this is talking about. More and more we will see an increase of those who turn away from the truth, turn away from the love of God's word, turn away from the love of truth, and they will want their unrighteous behavior. They will exalt their unrighteous behavior, and they will have parades about it, because it will be pride. And anything that they have on signs with rainbows that say pride is an indicator of a spiritual problem. Some sort of pride, and they have a parade. We do not see thieves and robbers having thieves and robbers pride parades, do we? What sin is being exalted so much so? Exactly the same sin that God warned us about. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, women will abandon their use for men and lust after each other, and men will abandon their use for the woman and lust after each other. And so, why does God highlight that so much? Because it is a spiritual root, demonically spiritual root. So the great apostasy has to occur. Strong delusion will come. The strong delusion will foment more persecution. And we ain't seen nothing yet. Exponential increase of God-haters and despisers of those who do good. Massive intimidation, forcing of approval of evil lifestyles by sinners upon large populations. And this is the final stage of corruption before the end. This is it. There will be a rapture very soon. Jesus will be coming back very, very soon. And that's why we need to warn people. This is not us hating them. I feel bad for them. So what should our response be? Based upon these scriptures, based upon what's happened recently. Well, make sure that you're genuinely saved. Christ is coming back very soon. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified or fail the test." So we must be sure that we are born again. It's like the helmet of salvation, that surety of salvation in our armor. Knowing God's word before speaking. That is, we have to have a good reason for why we have hope in Christ. We need to be able to get that down right. Memorize Scripture. Live according to it. Share it with others around you. You might get it wrong as you're sharing, but you might find out that as you do it, you get better at it as you share. But you've got to share it. You've got to know it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent." Didn't say be lazy or when I feel like it. When I have time. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker." Remember the works of God. "A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, when God opens up those doors for opportunities and you haven't studied deeply enough, you haven't rehearsed things, you haven't gotten down to understanding the reasons for your faith and to be able to help somebody discover Christ. And then the opportunity comes, it's like, "Well, you know, I think you really want you to talk to the pastor, right? I really don't know about that." That's what he's talking about. Don't be ashamed. Don't come up to that point where God has opened up opportunities for you and you don't have anything to give them. An empty well is a well that's dry, but you don't have anything to give to others. Make that well fill. Fill that well all the way to the top. Let it be filled with God's word, the water of God's word empowered by his spirit. Amen? Pray. Pray for these lost sinners. Pray that God will save them. Open their eyes, open their ears. This is part of soil preparation. This is part of plowing. This is part of what we have to do for lost sinners. But we have to keep in mind why we're praying for them. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. "Oh, I can live this lifestyle. I said this prayer and I accepted Jesus in my heart, but I'm living this lifestyle that God says is wrong." And they aren't ashamed of it, and they will join in with those pride parades. They're not saved. They're deceiving themselves. God says so. Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, anyone practicing homosexuality. Yes, that's a newer word for the last, 40 years. But the Greek phrase there is exactly the same as homosexual practice, sodomite. No thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There are a number of other lists in the New Testament that talks about these lists of those who will never receive the kingdom of heaven. They will never go to heaven. They'll be thrown in the lake of fire. Don't be deceived. But look what verse 11 says. And some of you used to be like this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So it doesn't mean that there's no hope for folks. In fact, all sinners. He's basically giving a list. Those who rejoice in their sin haven't repented of their sin. So therefore, they're not going to get saved. But if they repent of their sins, just like the thief on the cross, he recognized he was and admitted to the other guy, hey, I'm a sinner. And he was saved. So the same thing is what God is saying here. Some of you were that, but God saved you. We have to remember that as we're praying, that God will save these folks. Prayerfully speak and share God's word with the lost. We cannot shy away from them, but we must seek God on how we can approach them with God's love and truth. Yes, we must be motivated by God's love to share his truth. We must share the gospel with them regardless. We must be loving, gentle, and bold, and not fearful. All we have is this great commission. The last words of a leader before he dies or goes away is probably the most important in many cases. And the last words of Jesus were, share the gospel with all of creation. Make disciples among all nations. So we have a great commission, and it hasn't changed. And there's nobody left out. He didn't say, only share with certain kinds of people when you feel like it, who have some affinity with you or anything. He never says that. He says, share it with everybody. Do not be silent. So I gave you that gospel track on the back. You've heard the gospel. We know it. Now we need to share it. We need to share this. Today, if you don't know if you are truly born again, please today get right with God. Repent of your sins. Admit you are a sinner. Believe in Christ. This is not play pretend. Trust in him personally. He is real. That he died on the cross for your sins. That he was buried. That he rose from the dead. And that God punished Jesus in your place instead of you. Believe in God that he loves you and paid for your sins. You sinner, repent and believe. So we must bring this kind of message to those who are lost, no matter who they are. We must do this. Before we worship, I want us to pray, and then we'll have some time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne in the name of Jesus. All of us who are truly born again have either descendants or lost loved ones, cousins, aunts and uncles, grandmas, grandpas. We have friends. We have neighbors. Father, we have many people in our lives who don't know you. And so we ask you, O God, somehow, some way to reach them. We ask that you would open up doors for the gospel, either through us or through others, that you would give us favor in their eyes and their hearts, and that you would open up golden opportunities, divine coincidences, for us to be able to share the true gospel, that God exists, that we are sinners, and that we need to be saved by Jesus, and Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again on our behalf, that we need to repent of our sins, and follow Jesus, trust in him, obey him, surrender to him. Oh God, we pray that somehow, some way, you would do this in all of our loved ones and our friends and neighbors, and that you would open up opportunities, that you would open up doors which no man can shut for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we stand and let's sing this last song of praise.